This morning we come to part four of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for the past 3 weeks, we have been following King Solomon on his quest to find happiness and meaning in his life. In the first two chapters, Solomon searches for happiness without God's involvement. And he discovers that when God is excluded, all attempts at being happy are in vain. Then in chapter 3, he includes God in that search, and he discovers that this is the best way to find happiness. But it requires a lot more work because God's plans are mysterious at times. And the way to sort out through those mysterious plans is to know God through a personal relationship. Now at the end of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, Solomon observes that there are some nagging problems of life that get in the way of our happiness. And these are things that have been a problem for every generation since the dawn of civilization. And we'll see how Solomon deals with life when it doesn't make sense. And Solomon observes that there are five problems that have plagued humanity of all generations. And I want to illustrate how Solomon made sense of these nagging problems first by giving you an illustration in a story about myself. When I was in high school, I was very much a nerd and an egghead, and I still am today. I was interested in stuff that nobody else really seemed to care about. And one of those interests was in this new emerging technology called videotaping. And so I became part of the audiovisual team. I became a video nerd, as I was called, and I would tape football games, basketball games, wrestling matches, girls' drill team, just about anything. And I was fortunate enough that I went to a school that had the latest and greatest equipment that was compact and portable. Now, in 1980, compact and portable was a relative term. The camera weighed a good 10 pounds, and the recording unit weighed a good 25 pounds. And nobody else really was too much interested in doing what I was doing. It's not like it got me any dates or anything. And in fact, looking back, it probably hurt me in that department. But that was okay, because I thought it was really cool to use the latest and greatest videotape equipment available. And my first assignment was to videotape a freshman football game on Saturday mornings. I got set up in the press box, and just before the game, I noticed that one of the coaches came off the field, went up to the press box, got seated, plugged in a phone, and opened up a playbook. And he was the one who was calling all the plays for the game. Now, this seemed odd to me at first, because I thought, well, shouldn't he be down there on the field where the action was happening? But later that day, my dad and older brother explained to me that that was the perfect location to be calling plays, because he could see how both teams were playing. He could see the big picture. He could see how the opponent was responding to certain plays, and he could also discern their tactics against us. And this is what Solomon does in this passage. He will point to a problem that is down here in our world, but then he'll take us up to the press box, and he'll show us God's perspective, and he'll give us a glance at God's playbook. So Solomon points out there are five problems that seem to hound humanity through the generations. And the first problem is that of faulty justice. At Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well." Now, Solomon is looking at what we see all the time. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer in their obedience. And people who are guilty are set free because they have enough money to buy their way out of trouble. And if God is good, we ask, where is the justice? Well, Solomon then takes us up to the press box and shows us a few pages from God's playbook. In verse 17, he says this, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work." So what Solomon is saying is, yes, justice may seem upside down at times, but unless you carry it out to the very end, to the final judgment, where God sets everything straight, it's not going to make sense. You see, God the Father has a unique vantage point. He stands outside of time, space, and matter, and therefore he sees the past, present, and future all at once. And God said through the prophet Isaiah at 46 chapter 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Then verses 18 and 20, he says this, I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are but animals. For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and humans have no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All will go to one place. All are from dust, and all will turn to dust again. So Solomon is saying, not only is there judgment, but there's also death, and death is the great equalizer. It may seem like the rich and powerful always have the upper hand, but all will die and return to dust, and no amount of money, charm, or power will be able to stop that. The second nagging problem that Solomon takes note of is the problem of fierce oppression. And I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are practiced under the sun. Look, the tears of the oppressed, with no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, with no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who have already died more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Now, this is a very tough one. Because, you see, it's not enough for the rich and powerful to buy and charm their way out of trouble, but they also think that they have the right to walk on the backs of the poor and the weak. A man by the name of Simon Wiesenthal wrote about his time in a Nazi concentration camp. And in one part of his book, he explains why he stopped believing in God. He said the camp commandant had two Jewish men stand back to back. Then the commandant took out his sidearm, stuck the gun in one of the men's mouth, and fired, and ended up killing both men at the same time. Then he turns to his corporals and says, I told you, you're wasting too many bullets. You can kill two Jews with one bullet. Stop wasting bullets. So, friends, what can you possibly say to the Simon Wiesenthals of the world? Well, first I would say that when God created us and this world, it was good, pure, and beautiful. But then the enemy tempted humans to sin, and that is what's led to evil. Because there are three wills at work in the universe. There's God's will, there's our will, and then there's Satan's will. And right now, Jesus Christ is in the process of redeeming our will and also putting down Satan's will. God is not responsible for the evil. We are. Next, I would show him God's plan on how we're to address evil in our world. And the first one I would show, and this again is a play from God's book. Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then in Romans 12, 21, he says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. When you see evil going on, don't try to take vengeance. Leave that to God. Instead, respond with good. Now that's easy enough to say, but it can be very tricky to apply. But I'd like to give you a perfect example of this that's going on in our country right now. The Ku Klux Klan has been placing recruitment flyers on the doors in the small town of Peckham, Oklahoma. And the Klan is the embodiment of evil, and they are the work of Satan. And they're leaving these flyers saying, save the land, join the Klan. Now, the mayor and town leaders have planned a peace march in response to this. And you might say to yourself, well, what good will that do? What good could it possibly do to march down the street with signs of protest and make speeches and pounding one's chest? What good could that possibly do? Well, that's a good question. And in that town of 26,000 people, you can be sure that there is at least a handful of people who are on the fence when it comes to the Klan. And what this peace march will demonstrate to those on the fence is that their neighbors do not approve of this. The people that they have known for years, perhaps all their life, do not approve of this. The people that they love and love them in return do not approve of this. The people that they depend on will not tolerate this. And that will force them to make a choice. Am I going to join my neighbors or will I betray them? Let's pray that God the Father will use this demonstration to knock these fence sitters off on the side of good. The third nagging problem of life that gets in the way of our happiness is the problem of selfish ambition. And at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work comes from one person's envy of another. This is also vanity and a chasing after the wind." He says all people's toil is vanity because they're just trying to keep up with their neighbors. You know, and people will spend their whole lives to get ahead and never take time to enjoy anything. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to be lazy? No, that's the wrong answer, because in verse 5, he says this, "Fools fold their hands and consume their own flesh." And then verse 6, he gives us the right answer. "Better is a handful with quiet than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind." Now, there's a story. It comes from, I believe, the 1930s. It's a story of a Cuban fisherman who is sitting on the dock and enjoying watching the sunlight dance across the water. And a very successful American businessman came along and asked him, "Are you a fisherman?" He said, "Yes, I am." "Well, then why aren't you out fishing?" And he said, "Well, I've already caught enough fish for today." And the businessman said, "Yes, but if you continue to fish, you'll make twice as much money." And the old fisherman said, "Well, what would I do with that extra money?" "Well, you would save it and buy a bigger boat and then make even more money. And then you'd be able to, in time, be able to have two big boats and make 16 times the amount of money." The Cuban fisherman said, "Let me ask you a question. If you had more money than you could possibly spend in your whole life, what would you do?" And the man said, "Well, I'd sit down and enjoy life." And the old fisherman said, "Well, as you can see, I'm already doing that." Fourth problem that plagues our world and gets in the way of our happiness is fractured relationships. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Again, I saw vanity under the sun, the case of solitary individuals without sons or brothers, yet there is no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business." You know, people will work at getting ahead and end up very lonely. It's called the Scrooge syndrome. But in verses 9 through 12, Solomon shows us the benefits of relationships and that these relationships are God-given gifts. So listen now to verses 9 through 12. And again, this is glancing at God's playbook in terms of fractured relationships. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Okay, let's go up to the press box And let's take a look at God's playbook about repairing fractured relationships. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gives two situations where we are to repair fractured relationships. One is when we have been wronged, and the other situation is when we have done wrong to others. So let's talk about when others have wronged us. What is God's plan? What does His playbook say? Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. If someone has wronged you, and you don't follow this advice of going to them and approaching them, then understand you are forfeiting the right to be angry. Because God's plan for repairing fractured relationships when we get hurt is to go to the person directly and point out how they have hurt you, and then talk it through. You know, as a pastor, people are always coming up to me and asking me to talk to someone because they have a problem with this person and they don't want to talk it out with that person. And so they expect me to do that for them. Well, I will tell them about Matthew chapter 18, about going to that, how Jesus instructs us to go to that person directly. And they might say something like, oh, well, I could never do that. And when they say that, I say, well, then understand you're forfeiting your right to be angry about this matter until you can go and talk to them. Now, what about when we have wronged others? Well, let's take a look at God's playbook. When we have wronged others, here's what he says. Here's what Jesus tells us. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. If we have wronged another person and we refuse to follow the advice of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells us that we need to go and make amends and be reconciled with people, if you refuse to do that, then you will forfeit the right to be truly happy in your life. Now, let's take a look at the fifth and final nagging problem that seems to plague every generation. And that is the problem of popularity. Here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4:13-16. Better is a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no longer take advice. One can indeed come out of prison to reign, even though born poor in the kingdom. I saw all the living who moving about under the sun follow that youth who replaced the king. There was no end to all the people whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and a chasing after wind. Popularity is based on public opinion, which can be extremely fickle. One day you're in and the next day you're out. So, we have to constantly monitor public opinion. And Solomon discovered from his own experience, and that's what he was talking about in this passage I just read, that it was his experience of being a popular king and then not being one. Solomon discovers that public opinion is a very demanding beast that demands to always be fed day and night. And Solomon is saying, don't chain yourself to this beast. It will never let you alone. So let's look at one last play in God's playbook. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Personal popularity will make some people very jealous and envious of you. And when they find a chink in your armor, they will exploit that weakness. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is, don't try to glorify yourself. Instead, seek to glorify God through doing good works. And when you glorify God through your good works, you'll be surprised at the number of friends that you attract. So, according to Solomon, if you want to find happiness in this broken world, when justice is absent, remember, judgment is coming. And we need to trust that God knows what he's doing because he can see everything all at once. When we encounter fierce oppression, know that evil exists because of us, not because of God, that we're not to take revenge, and that we're to overcome evil with good. When we encounter selfish ambition, he says, stop striving for more, 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 and just enjoy the blessings you already have right now. And when it comes to fractured relationships, instead of stewing on your anger, get some guts and go to that person and tell them they're wrong. And as far as the people that you have wronged, again, get some guts and go and be reconciled with that person and make amends with them. And when we come to the problem of popularity, don't strive to be popular, because it will only make you a slave to public opinion. Instead, focus on doing the good works that God the Father has prepared for you to do in advance, because this is what will glorify God, and it will also attract attention in the right way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given to Solomon. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to consider that wisdom that has been given us this day. Not only would we consider it, but show us where we need to act on it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.